Buddy and all the online audience, today is the fifth month and the 29th day. We are 31 days until trumpets. And today for the opening prayer, we'll have Brother Gord Hessel.
Dearest Father, thank you so very much for guiding us through this past week and teaching us new things that we need to know. We ask that you continue to guide us in the following week. We also ask that you guide all the people and look after them all over the world who you are calling, the ones that are trying so hard to love, honor, and obey you. We just ask that you bring peace to this turmoil in the world and with the different viruses, but especially the disobedience that the world does toward you. We just ask this and that you guide us and you look after us, and we ask this all through your blessed Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gord. If you remain standing and open your hymn books to page number 13, we'll have Take Time to Be Holy, page number 13. This time we'll have him, we'll have the scripture reading. It'll be taken from Luke 9, verses 1 to 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out to that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them, so they departed and went to their towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Amen. At this time, just a couple announcements. The Bible study is on a hiatus until September, so there will be no Bible study, the Wednesday night Bible study, until then. The Line Upon Line has a new website that is launching Monday. It is lineuponlinebibleacademy.com. It's launching Monday. And also, pray for the social media campaign that is happening tomorrow. And at this time, we'll have the intercessory prayer by Pastor Murray Palmatier.
Please bow your head and we'll go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we are just so very grateful to be able to come before your throne here on your Sabbath day, before you and Jesus Christ. We ask you to accept us before your throne, to cover us with the blood of your Son so that we may come before your throne boldly. We do so now on behalf of the many that are asking for prayers, that are hurting physically, hurting mentally, hurting emotionally, spiritually. Father, we reach out to you, but first, before we do, we want to thank you for all that you've done in the lives of your people, not just in healing them, but in being with them and their families through their trials. We too often only thank you when we receive the answers we want, not realizing that coming before you in prayer and going through trials is part of the perfecting process, and we just are very grateful and ask you to help us be joyful during these trials. But as human beings, we suffer, we hurt. We bring to you there's one new prayer request this week from one of our brothers in BC, John Rumens, I believe his name is, how we pronounce his last name. He's been doing some phenomenal work out there on the Line Upon Line Bible study, getting out in the community and drumming up interest. So we ask you to bless his efforts there, but also help him through the debilitating seizures that he is undergoing. We ask you to be merciful to him through your agape love as he is out there all on his own, but doing what he can in his community for you. Please bring him through this. Help him to be patient while he undergoes this trial. And in your mercy and your love, we ask you to heal him. We also bring to you Kathy and John Leach. Kathy is, as we found out last week, is in advanced cancer in her colon that is also extended into her metastasized into her liver. The suffering that people do with this disease called cancer, and we look forward to your kingdom when these diseases will be a thing of the past. We just ask you to be with Kathy and also with John as they go through this trial together. We ask you to, in your mercy, heal them, heal her, but also, Father, to keep them kingdom-focused, looking towards you, and to look to retrieve from this trial what they can get so they can be more like you and more like Jesus Christ. We remind you of the many folks in our congregation in Ottawa, Ernie Marion, Margaret Townsend, Jean-Michel Bellanger, who are going through their prolonged health trials. Please continue to be with them, lift them up, be with their families, and also be with Lisa as we continue to see progress. We thank you for that progress, but we thank you for all that you're doing in her life and in the life of her family as well. Father, we come before you now in so much grace that we can do so, even in our infirmities, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. Amen.
So now at this time, we'll have a second hymn, so please stand and turn your hymn books to page 199. There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, page 199. And in this hymn, there will only be three verses instead of four. Page 199.
Showers of blessing, this is the promise of love.
There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. There shall be rains in the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the words we plead. May all be seated. And at this time, we'll have the main message for today. It'll be entitled, From Planting to Harvest 2, and it'll be given to us by Deacon Jan Kowalczyk.
Thank you, Brother Landon, and hello. Welcome to everybody, and especially all of you who are watching us online. And it's such a joy. We're breaking a record here in this part of this word. We're meeting twice now. So there's a second Sabbath that we actually meet physically at, you know, locations that we can see physically. We can hug each other. We can kiss each other. So that's a record. Second week in a row. And hopefully we're going to break this record next week too. We're going to meet for the third time. And I hope that especially all of you who watch us last week, I did the part one, From Planting to Harvest. And I know that many brethren in our congregation were excited about my first part. And then I said that I'll do a part two. And because of such excitement, I decided to do part three now. So I just want you to be careful. Next time, if you say nice compliments to a speaker, remember, you might have a part two, part three, or maybe part four. So to all of you who didn't see my message, I'll do a quick review. Let's start what I started last week. Go to Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Gospel chapter 1. And we'll start right there in verse 14, exactly the same spot that we started at the beginning of my message last week. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 here. And it says here, Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled. It means time came to a full fulfillment. The time is right now, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And here in verse 16, it says, And as Jesus, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for there were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servant and went after him. And remember last week I said, how is it possible that Christ walks by and they see a stranger, and the stranger just in a few words, just follow me, I'll make you a fisher is a man, and that just people just ready to drop everything, drop their nets and everything, their livelihood, and just follow Christ. Like sometimes you watch on the movie, when you see like Christ is walking and kind of like a hypnotizing, the disciples just said, you know, now we're going to be mine, follow me. And then suddenly just like a mommy start follow Christ, right? That's not the case here. What happened there? And we asked some questions at the beginning last week, that how is it that these people were able to drop everything? whatever they were doing, just dropped everything and followed Christ. And did Christ use some of the miraculous power to convince people to follow him? Like I said at the beginning, that he hypnotized them just to follow him, right? And if that's not the case, then what happened? How did they know about Christ? Who planted the seed in their mind? Who made them think about it? Who warned them? Who was the sower? How did it happen, right? And as we talked last week, we spent a lot of time that how did it happen? It happened with all the preparations going all the way back when we started there from Elizabeth and Zacharias. And I don't know if you guys pay attention. Remember the names that we talked? What Elizabeth mean? It means God is my oath. And Zacharias means God remembers. And these both individuals, remember? They were righteous before God and walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And, you know, many of you like this word, blameless. That's what the Bible talks about them. These two individuals, they were blameless before God. And eventually they had a son named John, which means graced by God. And this and their son, coming from a godly, God-loving family, blameless before God, come a child whose job was to prepare, and I'm quoting here, and make ready a people prepared for our Lord, for the Lord. That was his entire job. That's the only thing that he had to accomplish through his life. And we talked a lot about the John the Baptist last week, how faithful this individual was, how committed he was to his mission, to his purpose. And he definitely prepared. He worked so hard to prepare the people to announce the arriving of the Messiah. And on top of that, he also was able to raise disciples for himself and train them in the word of God, train them in the expectations, what's going to happen when the Messiah is going to come, what to look for in this individual when he's going to arrive on the scene. And, you know, he gave them some clues. He says, when you see this thing, when I'm going to tell you, you're going to follow this guy. You're going to follow this Messiah. And that's exactly what happened here, what we read in the book of Mark. They were fully prepared. There was not just like a, you know, extended miracle by Christ just trying to play with their mind and hypnotize them and says, now you guys just follow me. No, it's not at all. So now let's just go to John chapter 1. And we're gonna go back and forward between the Gospels today again. John chapter 1 here, just to refresh your memory from this Gospel. Just to supplement some information that, you know, other writers do not put it. But here in Gospel of John, chapter 1, and here in verse 35, it says here, and again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. So you can see two of his disciples and looking at Jesus. So John the Baptist looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one of the identifying marks, the Lamb of God. And verse 37 here, it says, the two disciples heard him speak. And what happened? And they follow him. It was some kind of a miracle that God is trying to come down and play with their brain. No, they were fully trained in the word of God in expectation. They were ready and prepared for this. Keep down to verse 40 here. And one of the two who hear John speak, and was who? Andrew, Simon's Peter brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. We have found him. We were looking for him. We couldn't find anybody, but now we have found the Messiah. So Andrew was the one who brought Peter to Christ. And then in verse 42, and he said, and he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. And all these preparations, all this hard work that John the Baptist did, didn't go unnoticed. He really prepared the ground. He worked so hard preparing the ground for the Messiah when he came. Hold this here. And just go quickly to Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Just Luke chapter 3, just two verses here. Luke chapter 3, just to refresh memory from last week, and here in 15. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectations, what kind of expectations? That was the job of John the Baptist. People were expecting something. Christ didn't just show up here and say, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and follow me. No, people were expecting something. And all reason in their hearts about John, whether he Christ or not. So that was huge at that time. That was the boiling point. People in Judea were excited. Christ is coming. Messiah is coming. And they were just waiting. How? What manifestations? What form is going to come? They missed his manifestation. But nevertheless, John the Baptist prepared the ground for the Messiah that was to come. And here in verse 16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He, not me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Not me. I am not the Messiah. In the many scriptures, other scriptures that John definitely didn't want to take any credit whatsoever. He says, no. Go back to John chapter 1. I told you to hold your place here in John. John chapter 1. We'll go back to Luke chapter 3 again, but I forgot to tell you again. So we're going to go forth and back. John chapter 1 here. And again at verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And he says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, again, the same words, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was way before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And Job bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And in verse 33 says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, and not just descending, and remaining on him, this is he who baptized us with the Holy Spirit. This was the sign, and Christ fulfilled the sign. When Christ came to John, he was baptized by him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And now we are in this transition. We are in this process when John said, I need to decrease. Now Christ's ministry needs to increase. Remember this? That's what I said last week, and that's exactly what happened. Go back to Luke chapter 4 here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. So now there's a shift. Was John the Baptist's disciples. That was John the Baptist. Now after the Baptist, now Christ comes after the temptation. He's about to launch his ministry. And now look what happened here. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out throughout all surrounding region. People had the expectations. Jesus came. The old news is all over the place. Messiah is here, okay? The news is traveling quickly, right? All surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. So there is another process, another, you know, mechanics of this, how God operates his system of operation, so to speak, his standard of operation, how he's transitioned from one ministry now to the Jesus Christ ministry. And as we go through this, we can see now it starts to preach the kingdom of God that is at hand. Just skip to verse 42 here, the same chapter, Luke chapter 4, and verse 42. Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. Now when it was day, he departed when into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him. And he tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, okay? He said to them, that's Christ's words. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Mission now. John Baptist is done. His mission is over. Now this is my mission. I am preaching kingdom, not just repentance. I'm preaching the kingdom of God. And that was Christ launching at this moment his own ministry. He is preparing the ground to sow the seeds. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And this is kind of a very, not so much exciting, but so much informative part of the scriptures for all of us, I think. And he says, he went to the mountain to pray. A continue all night in prayer to God. Can you imagine yourself praying to God all night? How many minutes you need to lose your focus and your mind is drifting on something else? Have you ever tried? How long have you tried ever to pray to God? To be, you know, fully absorbed by the power of your prayer, by the power of your connections to God. Why Christ pray? Why he need to pray all night? He was about to make one of his most difficult decision in his life. What kind of decision? Keep reading. And when it was a day, he called his disciples to himself. We don't know how many, but there's a group of disciples. And from all of this group of disciples, the text doesn't say how many of them. But from whatever, how many was there, from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And we have the names of these disciples here. But some points here that we have to look at it. We have to study. We have to consider very important points here in this text. And again, making a difficult decision in your life. Christ spent all night in prayer in connection with his Father. All night. How many of us, before we are making a big decision, I'm not just talking about a personal decision. Let's talk about our spiritual decisions, church decision. How often we do that? You go in front of God as a group of people, let's say as a group of elders, as a group of followers, as a group of congregation or congregations together, and say, we want to do something, we want to launch something. Let's come in with prayer. Let's try to seek God's will. How many of us are doing this thing? And this is interesting because in his text, he also, it says here in verse 13, that he named them apostles. This is a special name. And apostle means a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. And you know what? No one else has this possession or this authority, this specific power among men to either call himself an apostle or call others apostles. It's not in the scripture. It appears only Christ had this power to call somebody an apostle, a special sent one by him personally. And all this thing was done through the whole night prayer. Okay? Whole night prayer. From a group of people, he had to pick and choose 12, let the other go. What criteria he used to make those decisions? We don't know. There was a deep conversation going on all night. What criteria? The text doesn't show us. All we know, he prayed all night. And here in verse 16, it says that Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor, he was part of the 12. And this is just speculation, brethren. Maybe the hardest thing for Christ was to pick the traitor. Maybe. I'm just speculating here. Maybe he spent so much time in prayer to pick the traitor, to fulfill his ministry, to fulfill whatever he was about to do. Now, Luke chapter 9. And we just come to the text that was read today. Interesting text. We're going to spend some time over here. We're actually going to go verse by verse, or at least a few verses at a time. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then Christ, he called his 12 disciples, not 24 or 70, 12 disciples, that he began to choose together with the Father, 12 disciples together. And look what it says here. And he gave them power and authority over how many demons? All demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, there is a mission statement. Christ says, I want you to go, I want you to preach. And as you go, as you preach, I want you to do this thing. But I'm not just giving you a mission here without any authority. I'm sending you out, but I'm giving my full authority and power to do this thing. And this is interesting, because we know a little bit later that actually the disciples were able to accomplish all these things what Christ asked them for. But you know, these people, as these disciples were preaching, as Christ was preaching, they should connect some dots here. They live under the Roman Empire. And many people, as we read through the Gospels, many people were sick with different diseases. And a lot of the diseases were mental. Okay? Now, hold your place here in Luke chapter 9. And I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. They should know that they are the covenant people. They should realize that with covenants come obligations. With covenants come blessings and curses. They find themselves in a situation like that, they should come to the conclusion, we serve other powers, we have all these mental sicknesses around us, and you should pick up the ball and say, what's wrong? I think maybe instead of getting blessings from God, we receive all the curses. Christ is giving them some authority. Okay, some authority. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it's such a great, wonderful chapter to study. It's such a long chapter. So informative. I'm just going to pick up just a few verses from here. So imagine, you're even a Judah. You're a Jew from the tribe of David, let's say. And you read some of the scriptures. And they would know the scriptures. They would understand the scriptures, right? And let's just compare it. This is God's promises, and this is how we live right now. How we conclude here. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Now Moses is writing, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandment, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. I don't think they're at the top serving the Romans in Christ's time, right? No. There are just a bunch of, conquered nations that the Romans can do whatever they want to do with them. And they showed the power of them, what they did in 70 AD. Destroyed the Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, right? Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you, and it's not just come upon you, it says, and overtake you. If you're obedient to my covenants, that's what's going to happen. Will overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be in your city, and blessed shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and offspring of your flocks. And we can just go on and on here. Let's go to verse 15 here. But with the blessings, with the responsibilities, come curses and obligations. Here in verse 15, Moses writing, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and what? Overtake you. Okay? And I don't have time to go through all this chapter, but just skip down to verse 59. The same chapter, verse 59 here. Moses is still writing. It's the same chapter. It's a long chapter. But here in 59 he says, then the Lord will bring upon you, your descendants, extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and a serious and prolong sicknesses. Okay? Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. So if I was a Jew, if I had a little bit understanding of the blessing and curses that associated with my covenant with God, I should pick it up right away. If somebody comes, if I have a sick son and a daughter, and somebody's breaking this curse of sickness, who else can do these things? Who's got the power to do such a thing? Only the mighty Creator himself. Okay? Only the mighty Creator themselves. So Christ, go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke says in this part, he gave them not just power, but also authority, all demons, and to cure the sick. And now remember, not all demons have the same authority. There are higher demons and lower demons. There are different demons in different rankings, right? But he said, all demons. At this moment, at this point, all demons. Now, how long did they retain that authority? How long the disciples, the 12, retained this authority? Remember the sermon I gave, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? When the father was crying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Let's just go here. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 37. In my sermon, I brought you the story from the Mark Gospel, but let's just hear quickly because you are in Luke, so it's much easier here. But just look at Luke now, chapter 9 and verse 37. Luke chapter 9, verse 37 says, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. Right? And we know all the stories, right? What happened to this child. But just go to verse 40. So this man says, I implore you, disciple, to cast it out, but they could not. Oh, I guess they didn't have the authority here anymore. So again, do we have the same authority to cast out demons and heal the sick the way what Christ gave to the 12? Because here, a little bit later, it looks like in some cases, the disciples lost that authority. Or they don't have it anymore. That's a good question that we have to look at something like that as we study this text, right? Now, a good question would be like this. How about us? Do we have that authority today? It's a good question. I don't have the answer, but we can look at it collectively. Luke chapter 9, verse 3. And he said to them, we're continuing the story, right? And he said to them, right? He gave them, they have a mission statement. They know what to do. He gave them all the power, all the authority, and they to preach exactly the same message what Christ did. Christ went before them, prepared the ground. Now he's sending his disciples. He is training his disciples what to do, prepare them for a mission where he's going to be gone. And he said to them, look what he says here. Take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. When you travel, okay, when you travel, no matter how godly you are, when you travel, no matter where you go, let's say you go to a Feast of Tabernacle, what first you take with you? Do I have my wallet? Do I have my money? Do I have my credit card? Do I have my debit card? Do I have sufficient funds in my bank when I use my debit card, you know, and stuff like that? We worry about stuff like that, right? I need to take my clothes. I need to change. Right? I need to have a provision if I'm going for a longer distance. I need to have some water, some drink, maybe some sandwich or money. I stop along the way. What is Christ telling them? Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Just go about your mission. Trust me, okay? It's amazing. It's amazing here how he's trying to teach them something along the way, okay? And he says, verse 4, he said, whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust of the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. That would be totally contrary to my culture, my behavior, because I would like to go from home to home and meet people. I would like to see how, you know, how they live, what they do for a living, how they're making, you know, what they like, what they don't like, how is their family, how big is their family, you know, kids, little kids, grandparents. I would love to talk to everybody. Christ says, no. Once you walk into a village, okay, once you walk into a village, you walk into a home, they're going to take you. If they take you, fine. You stay here. If they don't going to take you, shake off the dust of your feet, walk away. This dust will be a testimony against them. It's an amazing story, brethren, here. It's an amazing story here. And just hold on. Luke chapter 10 again. Hold your place here. Luke chapter 10. Because Luke mentioned it again here in a different situation. And that will probably come in part 3. But Luke chapter 10 and verse 10 here. The same language. Luke chapter 10, verse 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, every dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you and you reject it. That's it. Don't bother. They don't want to receive you. Walk away. Don't try to convince them with your arguments because they're not going to listen to you. Amazing story. Amazing story. And these people talk to the covenant people. People who have some understanding about what God is all about. Go back to Luke chapter 9. But hold your place in Luke chapter 9. Because I said there is a because different writers give us different details about the same situation. And we can pick up some details. Just make the pictures more beautiful. So go with me to hold your place here in Luke chapter 9. We'll come back here. But go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And Matthew provides even more details here. Matthew chapter 9. And here, just wanted to see the mechanics, the process, how Christ was preparing everything. Because Christ was preparing the ground. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 here. Look what it says. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That was Christ's ministry. When you read in Luke chapter 9, Christ gave this ministry to his disciples and he gave them exactly the same power and they did exactly perform the same task to the word, right? But he prepared here in verse 36 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherds. And now, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 1. And when he had called his disciples, 12 disciples to him, and here Matthew writes, he just gave them power. No authority, but just the power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. The same story, okay? The same story. But now here, let's skip to verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. So these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. No time for this, okay? Don't go to the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are priority. These are my people. As when we're done here, I give you a signal, I give you a command. Then you're going to take this message and go beyond the border. But of course, right now, no, that's what I want you to do. Stick here, okay? Even if you're so eager to preach the gospel, no matter what you think, no, stick here. I want you to preach first this gospel to the house of Israel, okay? And verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know, as you read this, Luke said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Think about it. In these situations, were they lying? No. Do we have the same authority to go out and say, the kingdom of God is at hand? Is it? How do we know that? What about go back 1,000 years ago when people tried to preach the same thing? The kingdom of God is at hand. 1,000 years later, where is the God's kingdom? But when disciples were preaching this thing, the kingdom of God was really at hand. Why? Because the king was standing there. It was right there. The Messiah was right there. And verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And here, raise the dead. In my Bible, I have a little number beside it. It says that, you know, this part of the raise the dead does not appear in some of the older manuscript. And I would say that would make sense because God, I don't think he gave them authority to raise the dead yet. He said, I want you to go preach the gospel about all the demons and heal them. That's what he gave them authority for. So here when you read in Luke and Matthew would agree, they did not have authority to raise the dead yet, okay? But that's just beside the point. Provide neither, verse 9, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, no staff. And Matthew gives us extra instructions here. Why? Because as you're going to go and as you're going to do my job, he says, for a worker, worthy of his food. Okay? And verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, this is another additional information. Think of that. You enter to a village that you do not know. You don't know anybody in there. So he said, when you enter the village, and he says, inquire. Ask question. Inquire. Inquire who in it and stay there till you go out. That's additional information that Luke didn't say it, but Matthew provided it. He says, if you go into a village, don't just go anywhere. He said, inquire among the people who is a godly family in this village. People will know. People will know. They say, yeah, there's a godly family, Zachariah and Elizabeth. They live right there. He says, go to that home. Don't go anywhere, go to that home. And the question is, we live in such a big cities. If somebody walk into my building and says, you know what? Is there any God-fearing, godly family into this building? How many people will be able to point? I know John and Eva, they live there. How about you? Live on the streets. How many people say your neighbor says, I know. Yeah, godly family. Yeah, oh, these people are crazy. They're nuts. They go, you know, to church on a Sabbath when everybody goes shopping and, you know, go to the beach and do the all, you know, nice things. No, these people talk all the time about the Bible and, you know, all these things about, they keep strange feasts. But, you know, they look very godly. Would people say, your neighbor say things like that about you? If somebody would inquire, if you have this thing, that you have God-fearing, if you are a God-fearing family, right? It says, when you inquire, it says, when you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And verse 14, and whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The house of Judah, if they refuse you in my name, don't bother. Walk away. If this house in this village that everybody's pointing there as the godly family, if they refuse you, don't bother. Cast the dust off your feet and walk away to the next village and preach the same message. Amazing story, huh? When you start to pay attention to the detail, what's happening here. But, you know, sometimes we think that Christ was trying to convert everybody. And this thing, this ministry, Christ is actually trying to teach his disciples a valuable lesson. We'll come a little bit shortly here. And he says in verse 15, there will be will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than of that city. Think about it. The covenant community refused their own Messiah. Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't know. They were clueless. So eventually they're going to be resurrected and hear this message. They may come before you. Amazing story. Amazing story. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 here. And here in verse 6, it says, so they departed and went, verse 6, Luke 9, verse 6, and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Whatever Christ's power and authority he gave them, that's what they exercise. Preaching and healing everywhere. So we have no idea how long was this ministry. If they, you know, who knows how long they did this. Maybe it was a week, maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month. We have no clue because the scripture is not specific. But the question is, what was Christ trying to teach them? The disciples, what was he trying to teach them? And there are many, many lessons. Many lessons. We can spend a sermon just trying to, you know, just analyze the lessons that come from all of this. But I think the one of the most important is, what he's trying to telling his disciples, he says, I want you to trust me. Of all the people, I want you to trust me. I am your Messiah. Trust me. Second, Christ is saying, you trust me as a person, trust my words. Trust my words. When I say something, you have experienced this. I gave you the authority, you were able to go and practice it. Trust my words. All your heart. The kingdom of God is at hand. Third, if you do what I desire, if you do what my Father desires in heaven, I will provide for you. If you do God's work, I will provide for your daily needs. Remember the prayer that Christ was trying to teach his disciples to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. They left through it. They left through it. They had nothing. No bags, no money, no food, no nothing. And from village to village had to rely on Christ's word and Christ's promises. Give us this day our daily bread. Fourth, think about it. This is probably one of the most powerful lessons. Imagine all these people when they respond to the disciples' message. How just this fact alone, right? You're trying to teach somebody, you're trying to preach it, and somebody's receptive. And you see the conversion happening in the other person. It lifts up your faith. You say, wow, this is not about me, my ability, but the message is true. This message can change people's life. This is how powerful it is. So if you just stay home, you're not active, you're not engaging, you're not teaching other people, you just come just to be taught. You want to strengthen your faith, teach others. Teach others. And you'll see the power of this miracle, how the word of God is changing others. There are exceptions. We know that. A lot of people that just don't want to listen. But there are some who do. Now, so many people say in the church, even in our church, would say, oh, we just need to walk by faith. What does it mean? Christ was trying to teach them how to walk by faith. You're nothing. Just exactly what John the Baptist was saying. Whatever you receive from up there, by yourself you can do nothing. Nothing. They had nothing. They went through all these villages, they were preaching the message. They had a huge response, strengthened their faith. Now, what was the results of their preaching? Okay? So we can analyze and look at it from many different perspectives. Let's just say, let's think about the numbers, okay? So Luke chapter 9, look at verse 10. And when the apostles had returned, told him, Jesus, all that they had done, then Jesus took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. You know what the city means in our Hebrew language? Hold on, let me find it here. The home of fish, the house of fish. See, you will be the fishers of men. Let's just go now. Under the jurisdictions of the house of fish. Everything needs to fit together by God's plan, okay? And here, in this verse, look, they come back. They're excited to share the news, what they experienced, what happened, what they preached, how people responded, how people did not respond. It was Christ here. Okay, it was Christ here who said, actually, you know what? You need a break. Just go away. Go to a quiet place. Let's just relax for a bit, right? And here, as they were talking, reported to Christ what they have accomplished, they're probably hungry too. Remember, they didn't have anything on them. Nothing. Probably thirsty. They're probably hungry. Hold your place here. And let's go to Mark. Hold your place here. We have additional information from the Gospel of Mark here. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter and verse 30. Then the apostle gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. They deserve a rest. For there were many coming and going, and they don't even have time to eat. Okay? So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So just go back to Luke, chapter 9 here. So Luke chapter 9, look at verse 11. They just came back from their mission, right? They just came back reporting. They wanted a quiet place. They wanted just to have a moment for themselves, just to recharge the battery, okay? Verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, they follow him. And he, Christ, this is his ministry. Christ received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And now it gets very interesting here. Verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place. Okay? They just report the facts. That's true. I have nothing in my pockets. I have no food. I have no lunch. I have no lunch bag. I have no money. And this multitude sent them away because night is coming. What are we going to do with them, right? That's a natural response. That's how I would respond. I'll get sick if I see so many people. Like in this case, we're going to find a little bit later, 5,000 men. My head would start spinning right away. He said, I am not ready for a crowd like that. Send them away. You know, I'm shaking here a little bit, you know? And Christ says, look what Christ says. Christ responds to them. Constantly, he's just teaching them and teaching them and teaching them and teaching them every single way along the way. But he said to them, oh, you give them something to eat. Really? You asking me to feed these people? I have nothing. These people used to feed me when I was preaching, but how you now want me to feed them? Just few of us and there are a multitude, right? That's what we normal, logical men would come to our conclusion here, right? Am I wrong here? I think I'm right, right? That's how we assess the situation. No. Christ says, no, you give them something to eat. So they said, we have more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy out for all these people. So these loaves, and did they have among themselves? Probably not, because they were empty. Even if they had among themselves to feed 5,000 people, right? 5,000 people. And he says, verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of, this is just incredible lesson here. You know what I mean by that? Hold your place here in Luke. Go back to Mark again. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 36 to 38. It says here, send them away. They go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread. They have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said in verse 38, said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they say, five and two fish. Think about it. So they have to go out, find, hey, people, anybody, can I make an announcement? Do you have anything? Do you have a little bit of food? They gather. That's what they could able to gather, right? And Christ is saying, now you feed them. How is that going to be accomplished? I do all of this thing. So remember, they come without provision, right? The multitude followed them. They don't have anything. Christ told them, you go and inquire about food. Five loaves, two fish. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 14. So we read this. There were about 5,000 men. And he said, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so. Okay? And they did so. And made them all sit down. So 5,000 people show up as the results, covering the ground, sending his 12 disciples to the villages. 5,000 people were ready. They were ready. They tried to follow it. They hear a message. They hear a message. But through all of these scenarios here, as much as these 5,000 people are so important and Christ is so compassionate to them, what Christ is mostly concerned, how am I going to teach my disciples? How am I going to prepare my disciples for the future mission? This is on Christ's idea, on Christ's head all the time. All the time. And now here, you know, as we read in Mark there, right? And you remember temptation when Christ was in the desert? When he was hungry? When he was hungry. He never ever said, let this stone become a bread because I'm hungry. Never did it for himself. Not even once. The same Messiah who said, I will never ever tempt the Lord my God this way. The same Messiah pointing to the 12, he says, you feed them. How? You feed them. And look how the roles reverse here. These 12 went out. They were totally dependent on all these villages and all these people to clothe them, to feed them, to give them whatever they need for physical sustenance. Now the roles are reversed. Now Christ is saying, now it's your turn, guys. Now you provide for them. The question is how? And Christ could come up with so many different ideas, so many different lessons, but he decided to go this way. And disciples are involved again. They're tired. It's the end of the day, okay? And they still have to work. Imagine 12 of us. You know, you go to the feast. Let's say at the feast we may have 120 people, right? And let's say you have a group of 10 people. Is it easy, the group of 10 people, to manage 120 people? How 12 people can manage 5,000 men? The work is not over. Christ says to the disciples, manage these people, put them in the group of 50s. So they need to spread out. Someone needs to communicate a message. Somebody says, hey, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, 50. Another group, 1, 2, 3, 4, 20. Another one. Still working. Still working. And on top of that, you might say, oh, that's just easy. That's just following the orders. But if you were the disciples, think about it. Someone's going to feed these people. If they're sitting down, something's going to happen. What am I going to do here? But You have this faith that said, you know what? I am about here to get up and question this whole idea, what's going to happen here. But I'm not going to question it. I'm just going to be obedient and see what Christ is going to come up with this thing, right? And look, inquire about the fish. Inquire about the putting them in the 50s and all these things, right? All of this required hard work. And then what happened at the end? And this is amazing. They came from the mission. They had nothing. Now, all these miracles happened here. We read it here. And here, 5,000 men, verse 15. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took five loaves and two fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciple to set before the multitude. Okay? So they have to distribute this thing along the way. 12 people distributing food for 5,000 men. Okay? So they all ate and were filled. And look here at verse 17. And 12 baskets of leftovers, fragments, were taken up by them. They came nothing empty-handed. By the end of the day, they were so tired, they were questioning what's going to happen. At the end of the day, one basket for each disciple full of food. What a lesson. What a lesson. You had nothing. At the end of the day, you serve and you have a full basket of food. Go, have a feast. I'm just going to look and sit and just see if you're able to eat this full basket. And we look at the disciples, we like to criticize them. You look at Peter and says, you know, this man, lack of faith, lack of commitment, lack of obedience, untrustworthy, undependent. We can look at this, right? We can blame them all the way we want. What about us? How's our faith? How's our faith? How's our commitment? Are we trustworthy? Are we faithful? Are we obedient? It's always easier to criticize somebody else than looking ourselves into the mirror and analyze our own action and our own behavior, right? And here, I'm coming to the end. I still have a few more scriptures here. And this is amazing. When you analyze how Christ was teaching his disciples the valuable lessons along the way, every single moment, every single time, there was a lesson for them to learn, okay? A big lesson for them to learn. And let's just go here to the end of Christ's ministry. How well did they learn all of these things that Christ taught them, okay? John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we know what's happening here. We read this text numerous times. Okay? I read this thing numerous times. That Christ was resurrected. They were so confused. They were scattered along. Some of them almost lost their faith. And here, there is a question. I read this scripture so many times. And here in John chapter 21, 15 down, there is an incredible part of the scripture. You know, we analyzing, you know, some of the different, you know, love and, you know, all the other things. You know what I missed? I missed the verse 15. What I missed here. I don't know, maybe you missed it too. But here in verse 15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, and he's asking a question. Have you ever analyzed this question? What Christ mean by this question when he's asking Simon? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this question? What is he talking about? This. What is the meaning of this? Have it out? Because this doesn't make any sense what Christ is talking here about later in this passage here. Okay? What do you mean? Do you love me more than this? Is he talking about the disciples? Think about it. Simon Peter in front of everybody. Simon Peter, do you love me of these disciples? What do you expect? What would Peter answer? If Peter would say, yes, then every single disciple will say, you deny him. You are a liar. Right? Another big fight and confusion will start in the circle. Is he really asking this question? Do you really love me than all of, you know, the other disciples? Let's see. Hold on. Hold your place here. Luke chapter 5. Chapter 5 here. We're going to get a background here to this story. Luke chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5 here, verse 1. Right at the beginning of Christ's ministry, okay? It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that Christ stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net. He was a professional fisherman, okay? That was his way of life. He knew exactly how the fish behave, where they are, at what moment of time and day, at least he's supposed to know. When they feed, what is a good year to catch them? What is not good season of the year not to catch them? He knew this thing. That was his profession, right? So they knew it. They went all night, was nothing. And Christ says, just go. He says, I'm going to question here. But you know, as you said, I'm going to be obedient to your word. And when they had done this, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish. And their net was breaking. It was breaking. So they signaled to them, to the partners in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized, I should have more faith in you, Lord. But I am a sinful man. And look what happened. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, and this, look at these words, crucial words. Do not be afraid from now on. From now on, you will catch men instead of fish, right? From now on, follow me, you'll catch men, not fish. Look what happened in verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Christ. So basically, they're saying, this is the thing of the past. I was fisherman, used to fish all my life. I'm done with this thing. I am for Christ. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verse 1. And after this thing, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Christ decided he could manifest himself in many different ways. But he wanted to show himself in a specific way to his disciples. What do you mean by specific way? Let's just read it. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, you know what? Christ is dead. Who knows what we're supposed to do? Remember, they were about to forsake everything, right? We don't know what to do. He says, you know what? I am going fishing. I don't care what you do, but I am going fishing. They said to him, but we are going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, what did they cut? Nothing. Whole night, they cut nothing. When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast. and now they were unable, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "Oh, it's the Lord. Who else would you think? It's the Lord." And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." And Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land, full of the large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Remember the other time? The net was breaking. This time there were so many fish, and the net is not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." And look, they were so probably scared, they were so intimidated, they were so ashamed here, that it says that yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Knowing. They were ashamed. Okay? And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time. So this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we come again to verse 15. All the circle, we make it all the way around it to verse 15. And let's read it. And now after all this thing, after food, all this, you know, awkwardness that was happening as they were eating. Verse 15. Now Christ gets to speak. And he's saying, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" What's he referring to? "Do you love me more than these fish that you caught?" You were supposed to be a fisher of men. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're telling me that you love this thing, your physical occupation, catching the fish more than what I'm asking you to do? Just keep reading. If you don't believe me that that's the meaning, and you know, I'm welcome to disagree with that. But here, okay, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, "Do you love me more than this?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, what did he say to him? "Feed my sheep. Don't worry about this fish. I give you a ministry to do. You know what I can do with you guys. Just trust me. You will be feeding my lambs here. Feed my lambs. Where are you? What are you guys doing?" And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me? Do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to them, "So what are you doing? Not just feed my sheep, tend my sheep. You know what it's supposed to be. You know what your job is, okay? Tend my sheep." Then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him the third time, just as Peter denied him three times, Jesus said to him third time, "Feed my sheep." Forget about going fishing, okay? Feed my sheep. Brethren, and time is running out of, so I think I make a great decision to break it into part three now. And I hope that you find it so exciting as much as I found it so exciting when I was actually doing on this thing. And, you know, some sermons come a little bit more difficult than this. But, you know, the last two was really joy to work on this thing. It's just flipping the pages of the Bible, looking at the process. It's just your eyes just get bigger and bigger in amazement. How patient and how patient Christ was with his disciples. He gave Peter a chance. How many chances do you need? But Christ gave Peter another chance. And he was looking for a true conversion. He says, "Peter, get up, wake up, feed my fish." And you know what? Nowhere in the scriptures from this moment you can find that Peter was at the sea fishing for his favorite fish. Never again. From this moment on, Peter became a fisherman. What a great story. What a great story for all of us. And may God bless you all, and hopefully you're going to join me, especially all of you who are watching this online. Join me whenever, whether it be a next week or some other time, just to do part three. May God bless you all.
Thank you so much, Deacon Jan. Wonderful sermon. If you all rise, we'll have a closing hymn. It'll be on page 84, titled, I Am Resolved. Page 84. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are lower, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free, hasten I. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I will go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, He is the just one, He hath the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He will, He is the living way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving my paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
This time we'll have the closing prayer by Brother Dylan Swan.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank You for bringing us such a beautiful, important message. And we look forward to the third part of the series. And Father, we ask that You just give us the strength and the spirit to carry Your word into the world and to at least be able to be known among people that as people, and to have those that we come across in the world be able to point towards us and say, those are the people that are following the true God. And when we do reach people, we ask that You give us the wisdom and the spirit to point them to You properly and to get them to You. And also we ask for the strength and to be able to just dust off the dust of the people that aren't listening to us, that don't hear us, and to have that not really affect us. And we just like to thank you so much for all the blessings you give us, and we ask that you give us the strength to endure all the things we need to endure to be your people. And we ask that you bless our fellowship and answer our prayers. And just please, Father, just know that we love you, and we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.